it's just a shortened version of Mr. Chapman's life. We give to everyone in the assembly, but anyone leading or teaching or anything, they have to read this, and we tell them these are the attitudes we're expecting in our local church. Now, I wanted to tell you about two books. One, you would be very excited. It's a pamphlet called Thoughts for Young Men. I do not have it because some saint at the Valley Bible Chapel, who we do not know who it is, we will find out someday, took this off the table. It's by the famous Bishop Ryle, and it's whatever you have wanted to say to a young man, this man has said it. It's a nice pamphlet. I've given hundreds of them out. Thoughts for Young Men. I want to really challenge you to get this little booklet. It's only $4, a great gift to give to your young men and your young women in your assembly. It is a real challenge to the sins and weaknesses of a young person that they need to deal with. And then dealing with the problem of overbusyness, which is a big problem, here's a super practical book, The Overload Syndrome. It's down here in the bottom. And I've sold hundreds of those because it gives lots of practical ideas how we're going to deal with this terrible problem of being hyper busy and no time for God. So, remember, Christmas, just a short way away. Roger, you are my friend, aren't you? Roger. Now, I was asked to come speak, not to perform a miracle. And how am I going to keep you awake at 1:30 in the afternoon after you've eaten two or three slices of lasagna? And some of you went back for cake and everything else. So I guess you'll just have to try your best. If you have your outlines, take them out. And think of this topic we have. Imagine keeping you awake at 1:30 on a Saturday afternoon after you've eaten, talking about how to have good elders meetings. Now, you talk about a boring subject. I mean, this is going to take a miracle. All right, you are at C in the outline. Identify the role of the facilitator. Some call him the chairman. There's different terms, moderator. I like the term facilitator. I think it communicates better what an eldership needs. Facilitate, the verb means to assist, to expedite. But it also conveys the idea, and this is important, to make things easier. So the facilitator helps make your meeting and all that you have to manage in that meeting and the short time you have, he helps to make it easier. Someone has written this about the facilitator. The facilitator must have an unwavering dedication to serving the needs of the group. That's his job, serving the needs of the group. Look at your outline. His first job is to think ahead, to plan. Now, the facilitator, if you call him the chairman or moderator, that's fine. He is not concerned so much about the content of the meeting and definitely not about the outcome of the meeting or decisions. It's not his job to make decisions. Here's the big word. His job is the process of the meeting. That's what he is watching. How you conduct the meeting. How he facilitates to make it easier. How does he reduce stress in the meeting? How does he make the meeting more enjoyable? Well, he does things in the process of identifying what kind of meeting will it be. A problem-solving meeting, a decision-making meeting, a brainstorming meeting, a planning meeting. What combinations of the above? The facilitator is to provide what is needed for that meeting. For example, you are discussing the youth group. The youth group's not doing well. So, for that discussion in the evening, he makes sure the youth leader is there. He makes sure that all the information is there that you need to discuss. There's nothing worse than to discuss an issue. Let's say you want to discuss some of the finances of the church, but there's no numbers in front of you. That's frustrating. There's nothing there in front of you. So you have this empty, blind discussion. The facilitator facilitates the meeting to make sure what needs to be there has been provided so the meeting runs smoothly. Secondly, he guides and guards the discussion. A good facilitator impartially, and remember that word, guides the discussion and decision-making process, ensuring that each member participates freely and is treated fairly. He's there to protect the meeting, to enhance the meeting. Now, one of the big problems of most meetings is what I call the overtalkers. Someone has described the overtalkers this way. They say more than that needs to be said. They repeat themselves unnecessarily and speak when they have nothing substantial to add to the discussion. Some people come to a meeting and they say nothing. You wish they would talk. You wish you could light a stick of dynamite under them to get them to say something. They just maybe nod. But then there's the overtalker. He makes sure that he says plenty. Now, this is where good facilitation helps. He balances. He brings out the other members. He helps curb those who will do all the talking. Sometimes it's not their fault. It may just be that's the way they're built. They like to talk. One of the big jobs of the facilitator, and it's a tough job, is to stop discussions from being derailed by someone who just had an idea pop in their head, or from taking 5-minute discussions and turning them into 45-minute discussions. We had a particular elder in our eldership for years, and by the end of the meeting, I was ready to chew my tongue off, foam coming out of my mouth. He would take the simplest little issue and either preach a sermon or go on and on about the thing to the point that I was just really about ready to have a nervous breakdown, but the Lord sustained me. He had an ability to just go on and on and on about everything. One day we had to talk to him. He thought we were trying to dominate him and control him. We were just saying, you're driving us to madness. Please, please. We don't have to drag everything out to the nth degree. And then, conversely, in your outline, balance control with flexibility. The facilitator does control. I'm going to use another word in just a moment. He does control. He does put boundaries and protections, and he draws and he holds back. But, the facilitator must not over-control or micromanage a discussion. That hurts the discussion. It hurts a free flow of ideas. And the very point of shared leadership is that you're listening for other brothers' perspective. So a good facilitator needs to exercise control, but he has to exercise flexibility. He's got to balance this. Now, in balancing this, a good word is this word. He nudges the group on sensitively. I like that word. He nudges the group on. You've got 5 men, maybe 6 men. Some elderships are big, 7, 8, 9, 10 men. Well, the more men you have on the eldership, the more discussion and the more voices that want to be heard. In fact, we've had to learn even though there's 5 of us as elders, there's always 5 or 6 more sitting there. And sometimes there may be up to 12 people sitting there, but particularly if guests are there for some other discussion. Sometimes there's a number of people sitting there and we've been particularly blessed with overtalkers. They all love to talk and most of them are preachers and they love to sermonize. So we have empowered publicly before all of us, empowered the facilitator, whoever he is, for whatever discussion, to stop us and to help us achieve our goals. And so you empower him in front of the group to say, we've had enough discussion, or brother, let's let some others talk. You've had enough right now. So we don't get mad at him. But his job is to see that we don't just stop by each discussion and get weighed down with sermons and discussions and good old boy stories and all the rest. He nudges us. He pushes us on. He pushes the discussion on, and he helps us come to conclusions. Now, what I want to read to you is very important because I know it's a problem we all have with coming to conclusions. Here's what many of us face, and it's not just anyone. It's the nature of committees. Whenever committees meet, particularly if they're dealing with sensitive issues and they have to deal with a lot of issues, it's a common problem. Inconclusive discussions. Decisions that are inconclusive. And then the group jumps to the next topic before completing the first one and bringing proper closure to the first one. And then, as a result, decisions are vague, poorly articulated, and consequently, people leave the meeting and they're not even sure, what did we conclude? What were our decisions? That's common to many meetings. Now, that's why you empower your facilitator to say, you stop us from jumping to the next subject until we have concluded one subject. And we have brought it to a conclusion, and we're clear about the conclusion. Now, during a meeting, anyone should be able to say this. Anyone should be able to say, I'm not clear about our decision. Let's wait a minute. I don't believe we've made a clear decision here. It's confusing to me. So anyone should be able to say that. The facilitator empowers the group to do what it plans to do. But remember, leadership can come from any one of the elders at any time. Leadership, based upon the topic you're interested or the item you brought, comes from different elders. So at one meeting, one brother will be taking the lead because there's a topic of interest to him. He maybe put it on the agenda. The facilitator just simply facilitates. He's not taking the lead at that point. The elder is taking the lead, and the other elder who is facilitating is making sure that his job is getting done and people are respecting him when he is speaking. So do not think this takes away leadership from the other elders. At different times, each elder will take leadership and give direction and proposals, etc., to the group. Facilitator just helps that that is done. So you feel free at any time to stop the group and say, I am not clear. Let's restate that more carefully because it's not clear to me what we've stated. And we have not made a conclusion to what our discussion has been. Next, follow through. Follow through. Remember I said decisions and implementation, two different things. The facilitator helps the group make sure that something gets done after you've made a conclusion. Who's going to call so-and-so? If someone has to be spoken to, who's going to speak to that person? This brings us to our next point, effective evaluation. If you're the facilitator, moderator, we'll talk about different ways that can be done. It's very important that you try to improve your facilitation or chairmanship. Try to evaluate each meeting at the end of the meeting. Maybe some others would help you. Maybe every couple months the eldership talks about the meeting itself. And they talk with the facilitator. You know, you've been letting people just go on and on. You haven't been stopping people. You haven't been nudging us to a conclusion. You haven't been nudging us in our discussion. Or they just get weighed down and 5 minutes are becoming 1 hour. Somehow you have to, as a self-managed group, evaluate the agenda and evaluate the facilitator. And a good facilitator, if you're facilitating a meeting, at the end, think of ways that you can improve the next meeting. What did you do wrong in the meeting? What did you do when you should have done? Maybe you over-control. Maybe you didn't control at all. Now, we're going to talk about something that maybe you haven't seen before. We've tried for a number of years and find it very enjoyable. It's called team approach to facilitation. Team approach to facilitation. We normally think in our minds one person is the chairman. One person is the facilitator of the whole meeting. Well, I'd like to throw an idea out before you that I think ultimately gets a lot more people involved in the meeting. And when people get involved in the process of the meeting, they start understanding the problems of a meeting. It's called team approach to facilitation. Here's what we do. One elder facilitates the prayer time. That's his job. Maybe 6 months, whatever. I just finished that in the eldership, and someone else now is facilitating the prayer meeting. Now, that person works on the prayer list to make sure that at the elders, right in front of them, when they sit down, there is a brand new this week's prayer list with everything updated, not just old warmed over prayer requests, and right prayer requests. You know, we're praying for someone, they died last week. No, we need to pray now for those who are living. One elder, he facilitates the prayer. Now, when you're done with your prayer time, then another elder, he facilitates the quick items or short items. And maybe he's on for 15 or 20 minutes. And he leads the elders through. You've got maybe four or five, just little quickie items, you know, whatever it might be. Sunday school teacher might have a question about a doctrinal matter or the Sunday school material. Just a quick response to it. Then you have usually your major discussion time. Now, we've tried different things, and I think you should always keep trying different things. Our newest way of doing it now is that right after prayer, we'll go right into our major discussion and put quick items at the end. Now, we've tried it all different ways. We're trying this now. So immediately when the facilitator, the elder who is led through the prayer, then he hands it right over to another elder, and that elder leads us at our major discussion for the evening. It might be two major discussions. It might be one that might last several weeks. It's different all the time. And if he has a big, super hard discussion, he may have an agenda out for us to lead us through. If it's a particular burden to one of the elders, he may at that point hand it over to that elder who says, that's my burden, that's my proposal, and that elder will lead us through his passion or what changes he wants to make. Now, then we have another elder, the third elder now. He will lead us through quick items and take us through a bunch of decisions. So there's at least three people involved in leading the meeting. And then you usually have a fourth person, someone taking some notes, some kind of minutes so that you have a record. You know what minutes are called? It's the group memory. So you remember what you decided. If you're like me, you're not only losing your hair, you're losing your mind. 4 weeks later, I forget what we decided. What did we decide on wedding policies for using the chapel? Or, I mean, literally, I cannot remember. So if we don't go back to our notes, what we decided and write out, we'd all be, we said this, we said that. And that's a big waste of time. So you have at least now four people. You've got someone taking some notes. You've got someone facilitating prayer, facilitating your quick, fast-moving items, and then the major discussion. Now, here are the advantages to this. It teaches all the elders to be involved in the meeting, and it gets them all involved in the meeting. And when you're involved in the meeting, then you're concerned about the meeting running well. There's always the people who sit back and let others do it. Even in a meeting, they don't say much, they just watch. And they don't realize how hard it is to lead a meeting. It's very hard. It also allows elders who cannot lead a long, complex discussion. Not all elders can do that. We've had one elder for a number of years, and he was one of the early elders in our church. And he was so frustrating because he couldn't follow technical discussions or a hard discussion. We'd have to repeat and repeat. Now, could you state that again? I didn't understand what you said. Well, can you imagine him leading a discussion? I mean, we'd be lost forever. So some elders are not good at leading a tough, technical, long, emotional, stressful discussion. But they can lead the prayer time, or they can lead the quick time. So this allows the elders to be a part of the meeting, facilitate the part they're good at, and then it gives them experience at what it's like to lead a meeting. I really feel we are better participants in a meeting if we've led a meeting. We know how hard it is, and we know how hard it is to keep everyone on track. Now that brings us to our next point, rotate facilitation. These are just opinions now. Remember that. I'm not talking about something from the Bible. These are ideas. Take them, try them. They don't work for you. Some people use one facilitator all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. If you have a really good facilitator who has the time to prepare for the meetings and get the agenda, well, then use that person. But there is a good experience in trying to facilitate a meeting because you have a deeper appreciation for it. When you've got to get everything prepared, when you have to try to control a discussion, and you have to try to nudge everyone forward and not just passively sit by. So we usually rotate it. Different times in our history, we've had a brother carry it for years because he was so good. Other times, we've rotated. We've been for the last number of years rotating almost everything so that each of the elders gets to try each of the deals. If we're on a very, very tough doctrinal discussion, a couple elders are just so good at that. Others will say, no, you need to moderate that meeting. I don't want to be the one to do that. It's just too tough. And you're going to have to control a lot of angry people, so you better do it. So try some of these ideas. Now, here's the key point. Here's the key point. Don, are you ready for the key point? And Don's awake. I can see that. He's either that or he knows how to sleep with his eyes open. Now, some people can do that. You ever see that? And you ever see that? You're speaking and their eyes are wide open, but they're not looking at you. They have this glaze, you know, and you want to just say, hey, what are you thinking about? No, Don's awake. I can tell. Here's the point of all this. The point is to make the meetings attractive, fulfilling, and dynamic so everyone's involved and everyone is enjoying, participating, and feeling a sense of ownership and responsibility for the meeting. That's what you want to accomplish. And yet we have to admit, the elders just sit there. You wonder why they're even there. You just wonder, why are you here? You don't say anything. You don't really have any opinion about anything. Maybe they just want to make sure no one decides anything against what they want to see done in the assembly. Whatever reason, they're there. Put them to work. Maybe they won't be there so long. Get everyone involved this way, and then you take ownership of the meeting. We have found it very, very helpful. And again, I think it makes the meetings more enjoyable and more exciting. That brings up the whole issue. I don't have it here because it's such an obvious issue, but don't make it obvious. Your environment, where do you meet? Do you have some refreshment? That calms nerves, it really does. Sometimes we, if we notice we have a really tough discussion, put peanuts out. That's good, because the men take their frustration. It really works. I'm telling you, popcorn and peanuts works, and it also shuts certain men up. This, I'm not joking now. This is true. There's certain men that in a tough discussion, we know they'll just run over all of us, or they're so opinionated about this. If you give them popcorn and peanuts, they'll at least distract them a little bit, so it helps. And some drinks to keep people awake. Good lighting, good tables so you can put all your notes out. I visited an eldership of a little Baptist church going to eldership. We met in a damp, dark basement on benches. You don't want to be in a meeting long there. You want to pray and get it over with quickly. All right, let's look at D in our outline now. Is there anyone asleep? Okay, no, we're all awake. Delegate, delegate, delegate. Is this not a scriptural doctrine? Romans 12, 4 to 6. For just as we have many members in one body, physical bodies, so all the members, parts of our physical bodies, do not have the same function. My eye doesn't have the same function as the hand. Hand doesn't have the same function as the foot. So we, the church, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Body life. Every member gifted. Every member a priest. 1 Peter 4:10. As each individual one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God in all these gifts. You all know this theoretically. You're not supposed to do everything. It's already been said. It's a body, with each member functioning, or it's not a functioning body. It's not a healthy body. It's a sick body. We want to see the body functioning. That means that the elders prod, equip, protect, mobilize, approve, lead. But all the people of God are called to serve. And when we, as elders, start doing everything, and that can happen, you can have the one clergyman do everything, or you can have the eldership do everything, just the same thing. We're hurting the church, and we're hurting ourselves. What does the eldership do? Well, the eldership puts structures in place so many people can serve in an organized, approved, and orderly manner. They equip people, and they encourage people to serve. They hand out jobs when they come across the table. Now, this brings up a very, very big issue. It's the whole issue of getting out of those elders' meetings things that you don't need to be discussing. It's coming back to those three priorities. If you keep your priorities and do your priorities, you're not going to have a lot of time for other things. Now, this was a true story told to me. I put it in the book. I was visiting an assembly, and the man said in our elders' meeting last week, we had spent an hour and a half discussing what company to choose to do the carpet. That's a true story. Now, can you think of any greater waste of human effort when the elders have been called to the pastoral oversight of the whole assembly? Well, it should have taken them 30 seconds. Maybe the issue would come to them. The carpets are very dirty. I've been cleaned in 20 years. It would have come to them possibly. They could have taken 30 seconds and say, well, have sister so-and-so do this, or brother so-and-so do this. Or there's put your finger in the telephone book and pick somebody. Just get it done out of the way right away. But to spend an hour and a half picking is pretty poor use of time. If I was an elder, I don't know if I'd want to be going to those meetings. Acts 6 is a perfect example of delegation. As elders, we need to all work at delegating, delegating. I know why we don't delegate, because we could do things much better, maybe much quicker, and get it done. I know why, because I've lived with the frustration of giving people jobs and they don't get it done, or they take 2 years to do it, and I could have done it in about 2 minutes. But we've got to hand things off to people. And some of us are not good at that. Some of us are masters at it. Acts 6, 1 to 6 gives us a wonderful example of delegation right at the beginning of the church. And I want you to just note these points. In Acts 6, 1, when the apostles decided we can't do everything, and this job of taking care of the widows is a big job, here's what they did. First of all, they did this. They identified what needed to be done. They clearly identified the widows, distribution of funds, the collecting of funds, the feeding, the care of these women. Okay, that's identification of the need. Second, here's a key point. Scott, are you listening? Okay, keep an eye on Deb. They selected the right people. Did you notice that? They selected the right people. They laid down some qualifications. For this job, these are the qualifications, because they were handling money, and they were handling a very vulnerable, delicate people. So they laid down, here are the qualifications for the right people for this job. You don't just give anyone the job to teach children, right? You don't just give anyone that job to teach children. You find out, first of all, are they a Christian? Do they have any ability? Do they know sound doctrine? Do they attend the Lord's Supper? Have they been baptized? Sometimes we just put people in a Sunday school class and the person is totally unqualified. So select the right person for the job. Then the third thing they did is they told the people what is expected of them, what they were to do. Next, and this is another important point, they gave the men, those seven, the proper authority, accountability, and ownership to make the job fulfilling. That's why they laid hands on them. They made a big deal of this. They laid their publicly their hands on it, and by that, they're transferring authority in the work over to them publicly. When you have a new Sunday school superintendent, that should be publicly acknowledged to the assembly so everyone knows who to go to. Maybe you'll even bring the person up and pray for them. Something to show that we have now placed, and at this point, this person is in charge of our Sunday school. You have questions, go to him, pray for him. Or you have someone who is leading your missions committee or something, you somehow let public acknowledgement of that person's very important responsibility, and the person feels a sense of ownership for it. And then let people know that they are appreciated and give them help. You know, you think of people, or we had Esther up here playing the piano, people who have taught in the Sunday school for years, people who maybe led junior high for years. Now, I believe when the rapture comes, they're going first. Anyone who has led junior high, I mean, that is one of the toughest jobs in the church. I'd rather preach on Sunday morning. That's easy. Leading the junior high year after year. You talk about a completely ungrateful job, and it's not just the kids you have to deal with. It's their dumb parents. They're half the problem. Can't even get the kids out to the meetings, and you're doing all this work for them. Think you've got to cart them around everything. Then complain. People who have these major responsibilities, they need to be acknowledged by the elders, either through a little card. Every week we have a little card we send to someone in the church. Sometimes when people go way beyond what's normal, we'll maybe send a book or send them out to dinner or something like that. People need to be acknowledged and told they're appreciated. And then accountability. We often give people jobs and say goodbye, see us if there's a problem. Give them some helps. Give them some books. One elder over maybe certain areas, and that elder makes sure that those areas are accountable, and some kind of regular evaluation to help them. People love that. They do not resent that. I've never met anyone yet in the church who doesn't want help and accountability and support in their ministry. They love it, and they want to tell you what they're doing. Let's do all we can to delegate. You as elders, when you look at your agenda for the evening or the morning, say, are these items needed on here? All right, 4, 5, 6. They don't need to be on here. Brother so-and-so, you delegate them to someone. They're done with those. Let's go to the next item. That's how quick it can be. You don't need every item. So before we write our agenda, there's always two people that do the agenda for us. The two people know we're going to be asked, should these items be on here, or should they be shipped out by email, or should they just be given? The elders have made it clear. We don't want all those issues. We've got too many issues to deal with. And we have people doing big responsibilities in the church. We don't need to do their responsibilities for them. Let's let them do it. Okay, E in your outline. Practice self-evaluation. You may have a great eldership. You may be doing a great job, but you can do a better job. You can keep improving. Everyone can improve. I think the most dangerous person is the self-satisfied person. In your personal Christian life, that's true. Are you totally satisfied with your Christian life? How could you be? You're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. When you arrive at that point, you know, you'll get up to heaven, you'll look at God the Father and say, move over, now there's another one of us. So until that day, you're quite imperfect. You need to be improving into Christ's likeness. Well, the same thing with our eldership, our local church. We always need improvement. And remember that the eldership is a self-managed group. That means if you're self-managed, you don't have someone over you. You don't have a presbytery that checks on you and maybe evaluates you. If you don't evaluate yourself or have some kind of procedure to check yourself, well, then you can't improve. Good meetings can get better, and good leaders can become better leaders. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Create an atmosphere in your church and in your eldership that welcomes and expects, as a normal part of your job, constant evaluation. Let me give you a couple examples. It doesn't matter what we're doing in the assembly. Let's say we have a baptism next Sunday. After that baptism, the next week in our elders' meeting, we review the baptism. And we say, well, we had 15 unsaved people there. Did the gospel go out? Was it something that attracted the unsaved? Did we do it right, or did we trip all over our feet? And then what we do is when we see things we did wrong, maybe they couldn't hear the person, you know this problem? They get up there and no one could hear them because the microphone didn't work. And I'm sure they're glad the Apostle Paul probably is very happy didn't have microphones. Almost something wrong when you go someplace, the microphone or the tapes aren't working. Well, anyway, you have a baptism, you have a lot of nice visitors there, unsaved people, the microphone didn't work, or the microphone wasn't close enough. Never heard a word said. You evaluate the baptism. How do we improve it for the next time? Do we have some good songs? Was it clumsy? Did we get the gospel over? Could we hear what people said? Were we inviting after? So we evaluate and then we write up what we did wrong. There's nothing worse than repeating the same errors week after week. Talk about a waste. Then you write it up, put it in your file. Next baptism, you pull it out, because between now and the next baptism, you will have forgotten what happened the last time, guaranteed. And we look, here are the mistakes we made the last time. Let's make sure we don't make them again. For example, because of over the years we've built additions to our building, it's one of those chopped up buildings, very unideal. So our baptismal tank is actually in the old building. So we have to move everybody over into the other building. Well, you know what happens when you move everyone over to the other building after service? Len's shaking his head here. Yeah, about half the congregation goes home at that point. I say, well, the service is over. I'm not going over the baptism. So what we've done in evaluating that, we now, it's not ideal, but we at least keep the whole congregation there. We bring up a big trough. We've got it all done. We have it all covered nicely so we can keep the congregation together, because they're so lazy. They can't stay another 20 minutes to see a baptism. Nothing we can do about it. We have it right there, so everyone's there. So, and then we have to keep evaluating that. Does that work good or does it look bad? How do you get down on your knees and get the person down in the water and all those things? Whatever you have in the assembly, whatever activity, maybe you have an evangelistic outreach, maybe you have a meeting like this. This weekend should be evaluated. How can we improve it for next year? What did we do wrong this year? How was the food? Was the food good? Was the food bad? What about the ladies? Were they friendly downstairs? Or did they throw coffee in your face? Or what? No, they were all lovely and friendly ladies. You evaluate. Here's what I'm saying to you. Everything you do in the assembly as a group of elders should have some form of improvement for the next time, so you don't repeat the same error. Same thing with your eldership itself. You go over things. And somehow, once a year or every 2 years, you evaluate yourselves by going around and each member saying what he's doing, how many hours he's spending, how we can improve, where are the problems in our relationships. I enjoy 1 Timothy 4:15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, total commitment, so that your progress will be evident to all. Let's take pains with these things, the Lord's work, the Lord's things, so that our progress will be evident to all. And let me tell you this, there's nothing that excites the congregation more than seeing its leaders grow and move forward and change. Now, number two in your outline, what time am I to stop, brother? Just tell me. Oh, at 2 o'clock? A couple minutes less than 15 minutes. Okay, so are you at 12? Okay. He's very precise. You know. Okay. Let's evaluate that for next year. I'm not sure if we want him here next year. Oh. He's a very flexible guy. I know that. All right. Number two. Let's just hit a couple of these points quickly. Number two, principles of effective communication. Well, if there's anyone involved in communication, it's elders. All our work's communication. What do you do in every elders meeting? Communicate. Talk, back and forth. A lot of interaction. Sometimes it's very fast interaction. You're working with people. Someone has written this. One of the most essential ingredients to any kind of teamwork is good communication. And yet so often our communication is atrocious. I think of Colossians 4:4, where Paul says that our speech is always to be in grace, seasoned with salt, and speak to one another in the way we ought to speak. Our God is a verbal God. He speaks. He has a voice. And he has spoken. People heard his voice. And that spoken word has been put into written word. He's made us these amazing creatures of communication. Do you want to know something amazing? You look at a little 2-year-old child. It's amazing what a 2-year-old child, I know this because I've got a 2-year-old granddaughter, and I'm amazed at what she can understand. And she's starting to talk now. It's very rudimentary, but she can understand a lot. Of course, she's a girl, so she understands a lot more than boys because they like to talk. It's amazing. It's amazing. That brain, you know, communication is very complex. Language is extremely complex. People today don't even understand how where all the languages came from. They are, you know, secular people. They have no idea, we know, because language is so terribly complex. That little 3-pound organ in your brain is the most amazing thing in the entire universe. There's nothing more complex than the human brain. Well, one way it comes out, one of the differences we are with, difference from other creatures, is our ability to communicate in a very high, complex level. But the problem is the fall. When the fall came, our ability to communicate with God and one another has been ruined. And so now we're poor communicators. Sometimes we don't even like to communicate because communication is hard work. And, you know, frankly, we men, because of the male makeup, we don't care as much. You look at any marital problem, the women are the first to get help, the women are the first to talk it through, the men, oh no, it's everything's okay. Just give me my newspaper. Give me my sports. I'm okay. It's out of concern and out of love that we should want to communicate more. That's why we want to do it. Out of concern and out of love. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs, and I just need to find it here a second. Here it is. Proverbs 27:5. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Better to hear a rebuke than someone who doesn't ever tell you love you. Isn't that true? Didn't you want dad and mom to tell you they loved you? Well, let's say it. Communication is important, and it's a sign of love when we go to the extra effort. Now, in nowhere do we fail more, often with the congregation, not only with one another, is we are poor communicators. We do not communicate with the congregation. We're operating in the dark sometimes. They don't know what we're doing. There's a church here close by in Pennsylvania, a very large church in the thousands, and they are elder-led. And when I say elder-led, they are elder-led. The elders lead that church. And every week in the bulletin, they have a whole section on what elders are discussing, prayer for decisions they're making, so they are communicating with the congregation just what they're doing all the time. We need to, all of us, work much harder at communicating with the congregation. How often we are making decisions without discussing it with the people who are involved. Maybe you don't want the pianist to play anymore. Or I heard of one church where people were tired of the organ and they decided no more organ. They never bothered to tell the organist that they weren't going to use the organ anymore. Real poor communication. We're poor in communicating with one another. Without taking the time, you just look at that book, Meetings at Work, and there's a whole section in there from Proverbs and other scriptures, how to improve our communication with one another as men, and how to improve our communication with the congregation. In fact, in any decision you make, any issue you're discussing, the first thing you should say is, who does this involve? Who should be involved in this discussion? Who will this discussion affect? If we're talking about the youth group, then the youth leaders need to either be here or know about it, unless it's something very private. If we're discussing missions, people are involved in the missions committee or involved with missions in the church, well, they need to be aware that we're discussing this and what help can they give us. Be very careful of making decisions without at least giving people participation. Remember, we're a community. We are a brotherhood, sisterhood. And elders can get very isolated from the congregation, and that's very, very poor. In fact, over-communicate. If you have any question, communicate. Often in church discipline, sinful issues come up, and we do not communicate effectively. So I'm asking you, as a group of elders, seek to improve your communication. And if you have any question, communicate. Let the congregation know what you're doing. Call them to prayer for you. Say we have some big issues, or say we meet on Saturday morning, or we meet on Tuesday night. You should be praying for the elders every time we meet. Put it in the bulletin. This is when we meet. Please pray for us. We have prayer requests for you. Would you pray for this? Anything you can do to keep communication lines open. That's why I said earlier, if you have key leaders into the elders' meetings, then you're hearing from them and you'll know their problems. So communicate. Our business is communication. Our business is people. And if you're very hard at communication, then get some help from another brother. Identify your weaknesses. I list here some of the weaknesses. Lecturing and preaching to people rather than speaking to them. Withdrawing. Silent treatment. That's a nasty one. Being easily angered or hurt in a conversation. Monopolizing a conversation. Being self-centered in a conversation. Avoiding real issues. That's a great one. Being argumentative. Being patronizing. All these destroy communication. Identify where you destroy communication or where you don't communicate. And get help because you're in the communication business. All right. Let's just look at a few of these last ones. They're very, very obvious. Biblical ground rules for conduct of meetings. There are ground rules for conduct of meetings. They're all through the New Testament. Let me give you a couple. First, I want to remind you of this. In every meeting, there's a visitor there. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ in every meeting. I heard of an eldership that always leaves an empty chair at their meeting to remind every elder that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And we are to conduct the meetings in a manner worthy of his name, with his presence, how he would conduct it. All right, A in your outline, conduct yourself with a Christ-like attitude. Have you ever heard the old saying, attitude is everything? That's true. But the Christians say it this way, Christ's attitude is everything. Not mine, Christ's attitude. We have in our kitchen, we raised four daughters, they're all married now, but you can imagine on a Sunday morning getting four daughters through one bathroom and survive and get to the meeting in a sanctified state. So, I used to keep this little sign right in the kitchen, attitude is everything. Then under it I put Jesus. Jesus' attitude is everything. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And what is that attitude? Humility and selflessness. Now, is it hard to argue with a humble person? Yes, it is. Is it hard to argue with a proudful person? Oh, no. They love to argue because they're full of self. So, in every meeting, every man is to have the attitude of Christ in himself in the whole meeting, even if you get attacked. And I don't think you can be an elder without being attacked at one time or another. We are, in our elders' meetings, to wash one another's feet, not cut one another's heads off. Secondly, B, conduct yourself with Christ-like love. The new commandment, directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, sets the standard for all the meetings. You are to love one another. Is that it? No, that's not it. You are to love one another. Tell me the rest. As I have loved you. Don't worry about your love for one. No, that's nothing. That changes like the New Jersey weather, particularly if you're on the coast here. It's Christ's kind of love, selfless, self-sacrificing, Calvary love. That's the new standard. And that standard should permeate our meetings. Now, brother asked earlier about decision-making. Well, if you've got a group of men who have humility as their model and selflessness as their model and Christ-like love as their model, you're not going to have a problem making a lot of little decisions because you will be very concerned to submit one to another and you will be concerned about a brother's passion for something and decision and you will work together. I like 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And that word fervent means at full stretch. Take an elastic band, pull it at full stretch. Can't pull it any farther. He's not saying love one another. He's saying your love should be at the full possible maximum. Here's why. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means. You do it with your children all the time. They drive me crazy, but they don't because you love them. Your love covers them. You understand them. You deal with them. If love doesn't cover in the elders' meetings, you'll hate your fellow elders within about 2 years. I often say if you want to put your friendships at risk, become an elder. Because you will put all your friendships at risk. I have fought with all my friends, and my closest friends are my fellow elders. We've had terrible fights, but we forgive, make up, and go on. It's the 1 Corinthians 12:31 way, the more excellent way, not the Corinthian way. That doesn't work. The more excellent way, the path of love. So I'd like to take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7, 4 to 7, the greatest description ever written about love. An elder is patient. An elder is kind. An elder is not jealous of fellow elders. An elder does not brag. An elder is not arrogant. An elder does not act unbecomingly. And an elder does not seek his own. And he's not easily provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, doesn't keep a scorecard that you hurt me. You disagreed with me four times now. An elder does not rejoice in any kind of unrighteousness or evil, but he always rejoices with the truth. And he bears all things, and he believes all things, and he hopes all things, and he endures all things. Can you imagine coming to an elder's meeting with those rules, those conducts? See in your outline, be an active, responsible participant. When you're in an elder's meeting, do not be passive. Do not watch the display. Do not stand by and say, I'll see how they do today, and I'll judge. That's the inactive member. You know what the inactive member's like? Here's what he's like. As soon as there's an assignment to be done, his head goes down. Oh, Lord, I hope they don't see me. He's always annoyed by further jobs. He's passive. He's indifferent. Any extra work or time commitment is just an annoyance to him. We are to be active participants. We are to do our job. As Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work, how? Heartily, as for the other elders. No, the Bible says it's for the Lord rather than for men. Then Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Here's what an active, responsible member is like. He is involved in the corporate prayer time. He doesn't sit there and let the others pray. Actively participates in decision-making process. He is a good listener. Some of us are not good at that. Asks for clarification when unsure. Always treats his colleagues with Christian respect and honor. Helps the group stick to the discussion at hand. If he tends to talk too much, he will seek help to control that. If he tends to be a silent participant, he seeks to express himself more. He maintains confidentiality. He does not gossip about the group. States his frustrations to his colleagues during the meeting, not an out-of-the-meeting complainer. Welcomes responsibility and assignments. Does his homework and research without procrastinating. Makes the extra effort to communicate well and laugh more. D, in your outline, be a faithful attender. There's nothing that destroys elders' meetings than absenteeism. I've been told this by many elderships. We've got elders, they're there one week, gone the next. There one. Now, sometimes there's a job situation, but that should be openly discussed among the elders. If an elder must miss a lot of meetings, that should be openly discussed. I'll give you some ideas of how to solve that, but it should not be done silently so the other elders are complaining he's never there. If you have sporadic attendance, that puts a negative effect on the group. It hurts morale and it hurts performance. How do you make decisions when someone's always gone? Always gone. So remember, your faithful participation, your being there, it is important. So here's some practical things how to handle that. Tape the meetings. Be careful where the tapes go, though. We have an elder. He's an excellent elder. He is a wonderful shepherd of the people. He's a tremendous big heart, and he's been in our church for over 30 years. We wouldn't want to be without him. But he has a job, and he doesn't want to do this, but he has to support his family, and it makes him travel. He hates missing the meetings. We know that. It's not irresponsibility on his part. He's not just goofing off. We don't want to lose him. And it's not his choice anyway about the travel. So he's there at least half the meetings. So what we've done to compensate, not to lose him, is we tape all the meetings. And then he goes over the minutes and he'll usually call one of the elders. So he makes the effort. So he's hearing every meeting and part of it. And then he always tells us, if there's something important, you just go ahead. I do not want my attendance to hurt you men. You go ahead now. If there's something of grave importance, I will get back to you. But we keep plenty of communication open. That's one way you can solve the problem, but it should be openly talked about. Secondly, anytime you are going to miss a meeting, call the facilitator or your moderator. That shows respect for the group. Don't just not show up. I wonder who's going to be here tonight. Well, we don't know. Oh, talk about irresponsibility. Talk about lack of interest. No wonder so many elderships are just basically ready to fall to pieces. No one shows any interest. Your attendance is needed, and it's felt. So when you have to miss a meeting, which is sometimes unavoidable, you call and let them know. Don't make them call you all the time. Some people, you got to chase them and chase them and chase them. Are you going to be here? Please, please tell us. Won't you tell us? Please, please. I don't know. I'll let you know maybe minutes before. I mean, you talk about taking the steam out of the group. That's the way to take it out. If absenteeism, number three, if absenteeism becomes a chronic problem, you've got to address it openly. And someone's got to have the courage to speak up. Sometimes we sit with one another in such fear, we do not speak up. And I'm overtime. I didn't realize that. I can be forgiven because I really didn't know it. I didn't know it, Mark. I looked up there and I am overtime. And you were so gracious. Last point here, and that's this. And it's already been brought up. Please be careful with confidential matters. Your whole credibility with the church is at stake in some of these matters. Really. And we're not good at this, most of us. We're not good at it. We have a hard time holding valuable, confidential information. Listen to what the scripture says. Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. If you argue your case with your neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he will hear it and may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. Be careful when you hold another person's life in your hands or some secret sin that they have revealed to you. Be very, very careful with that. Closing verse, and I can't think of a better verse than Romans 12, 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, Paul says. In other words, don't be lazy, be zealous. Fervent in spirit, in other words, there should be a bubbling fire inside us by the power of the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord. Which is service like a slave. Not lagging behind in zeal, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's how we should do our eldership. Just like we want our missionaries to be fervent and diligent, we should take our meetings very seriously. We are doing the Lord's will and the Lord's business that the Holy Spirit has given us to do. Let's don't treat it lightly or carelessly. Okay.